to all the worshippers in this sanctuary and all those worshipping with us by YouTube, on the internet, and all those in the church hall. After the death of Joshua and the elders of his generation, the Israelite tribes in the promised land soon fell into idolatry and were worshipping the false gods of the Canaanites and the surrounding nations. Judges chapter 17, verse 6 and chapter 21 and verse 25 described that in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Due to their apostasy, God handed them to their enemies. After a period of oppression, the Israelites would reach a point where they would cry out to God for deliverance. Therefore, God would send them deliverers called judges to save his people. This deliverance was followed by peace for up to 80 years, but after a while, they sinned again. The cycle was repeated, and each time their disobedience and apostasy were worse than the last. God sent them Othniel, the first judge, to deliver them from the Mesopotamians, then Ehud, the second judge, who delivered them from the Moabites. After that, God sent them Shamgar, the third judge, at the time when Ehud and Deborah were still alive. The fourth judge was a woman, Deborah, and with Barak, they delivered the Israelites from the Canaanites. Today, my message will be about Gideon, the fifth judge. He was a well-known figure. The biblical account of Gideon covers three chapters. Therefore, there will be at least two, maybe three, messages on Gideon to come in the future. I've entitled today's message, Gideon, the Calling of a Leader, taken from Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 24. As I've said before, the book of Judges is a historical account of the Israelites prior to the establishment of the monarchy. Reading the book of Judges is like watching a historical drama, and it gets more exciting with each chapter or episode. So let us begin with the first main point. Israel did evil, and God's response in verses 1 to 6. The account of Gideon begins tragically in verse 1a, which with these words, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." This verse reminds us of the all too familiar and almost the same accounts of Ehud, Judges in Judges chapter 3, verse 12, and of Barak in Judges chapter 4, verse 1. The accounts are almost the same because in Judges chapter 5, we are told that after 20 years of Canaanite suppression, the land had rest 40 years. 40 years of peace in Israel was a long time in human terms. If that is the case, then Gideon was born at a time when Israel was at peace and in good times, and that he was called to be a leader when he was a young man. In Judges chapter 5, the Israelites praised God with a song for their deliverance from Canaanite suppression, and they were well aware that their precious freedom was due to God's intervention. There is another reason as to why the accounts of Ehud, Barak, and Gideon are almost the same. If we take a careful reading of the verse 1a, we will see that this time the word "again" was missing. Verse 1a reads, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." In contrast, chapter 3, verse 12a, it reads, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." And similarly, in Judges chapter 4, 1a, verse 1a, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. There was a subtle change in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. The Israelites just did evil. There was no again. When the Israelites praised God in chapter 5, we thought that a new age had dawned for them, and that they might have come to their senses and ceased their recurrent cycles of sin, misery, and deliverance. They might have their rest or peaceful period lengthened. Israel might be entering a new phase of her history. The book of Judges could have ended beautifully in chapter 5. Sadly, it was not to be. However, the attraction of Canaanite worship was too overwhelming, and their resistance to this had already been weakened by past lapses. Instead of being transformed by God's word, they conformed to the evil world of the Canaanites and their sensual evil practices. Another thing, 40 years of peace was long enough to lead the Israelites to forget God, His majestic greatness and holiness. They forgot the law of God. All those who had witnessed and experienced the victory of Deborah and Barak would have died. A new generation arose who did not know all the things that God had done for them. Israel gradually returned to her old ways. God would soon respond, and the dark days would come upon them. Finally, it reached a breaking point, and in verse 1b, the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So God gave them over to the authority or power of the Midianites. Therefore, in Judges chapter 6, verse 2, it reads, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds." The hand of the Midianites prevailed against Israel. The hand is a figure of speech, which usually means strength. By their strength, the Midianites suppressed and conquered Israel. The Israelites had to hide and to live like animals in dens, which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. According to Harper's Bible Dictionary, I'm quoting, "Natural caves are abundant in Syro-Palestine due to the presence of chalk, limestone, and sandstone formation in the hills and mountains. They are frequently massive in size. Palestine also had large caves, as indicated by the fact that David could conceal 400 men in the cave of Adullam, as in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, unquote. Who were the Midianites? After the death of Sarah, Abraham had another wife, Keturah. With her, Abraham had 6 sons, and one of them was Midian, in Genesis chapter 25, verse 2. Hence, Midian and Isaac were half-brothers. Midian's descendants were the Midianites. Abraham sent his sons by his concubines eastward unto the east country in Genesis chapter 25, verse 6. When Moses fled from Pharaoh, he went to Midian. Then he married Zipporah and served her father Jethro as a shepherd for 40 years. As Jethro was a priest of Midian, the earlier Midianites during Moses' time still had knowledge of the God of Abraham. After the Israelites departed from Egypt and journeyed through the wilderness, they seek the help of a Midianite, Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, in Numbers chapter 10, verse 29. Soon after, the relationship between the Midianites and the Israelites broke down. The Midianites allied with the Moabites in order to hire Balaam to curse Israel, in Numbers chapter 22. Later on, when the Israelites succumbed into idolatry and sexual sin with the Moabite woman, a Midianite woman was also involved, in Numbers 25, chapter 25, verse 6. God then told Moses, in Numbers chapter 25, verses 17 to 18, and God said to Moses, "Vex, that is provoked, the Midianites, and smite, that is attack them. For they vexed or harassed you with their wiles or tricks, wherewith they have beguiled or deceived you." Later, the Israelites attacked the Midianites in Numbers chapter 31. 5 Midianite kings were killed, and Balaam was also killed in Numbers 31, chapter 31, verse 8. Even though the Israelites and the Midianites were related, descended directly from Abraham, they were enemies. In Judges chapter 6, God used the Midianites to punish Israel. Midian was located south of Edom. For the Midianites to attack Israel, they would have to travel about 350 kilometers, and this was made possible by their many camels. Harvest time was bad for the Israelites. Judges chapter 6, verse 3 reads, "And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them." Amen. Every year, during harvest, the Midianites would come in their camels, swept like a locust plague, forcibly seize their crops and strip bare their land. And by the way, the camels can run up to 65 kilometers per hour. This went on annually for 7 years. The Israelites were helpless to protect their harvest. The plunderers were not only Midianites. In verse 3, the Amalekites and the children of the east were also involved. Like the Midianites, these were also desert people who occupied the marginal lands to the east and south of Israel. God permitted the Midianites and their allies to ravage the land of milk and honey, and the Israelites were left in a state of extreme poverty and fear. Who were the Amalekites? The Amalekites were the descendants of Amalek, the son of Eliphaz, and the grandson of Esau, in Genesis chapter 36, verses 12 and 16. Esau was the grandson of Abraham. The Amalekites were nomads living in the region south of Canaan, between Mount Seir and the Egyptian border. There have been animosity between the Israelites and the Amalekites, and God had directed the Israelites to wipe them off the face of the earth in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 13. Later, the Amalekites allied with the Canaanites to attack the Israelites at Hormah, in Numbers chapter 14, verse 45. In Judges chapter 3, verse 13, they joined the Moabites, and in Judges chapter 6, verse 3 here, with the Midianites to wage war on the Israelites. They were responsible for the repeated destruction of the Israelites' land and food supply. They continued to be a problem for Israel even at the time of King Saul and David and Hezekiah. Who were the children of the East? These were the Arabians. They were usually identified as the children of the East in Genesis chapter 29, verse 1. The Jewish historian Josephus had also confirmed that the children of the East were Arabians. Judges chapter 6, verses 4 to 6a provided more details of what these Midianites, Amalekites, and the Arabians did to the Israelites. Verse 4. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And verse 6a, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Amen. These Midianites did not actually conquer and occupy Israel. They set up camps and removed them as they went from place to place. They then organized groups which they would send out to plunder Israel. There was no regular army, but groups which behaved like bandits. They raided and destroyed the produce of the earth. They even brought their flocks and herds to eat up the grass. Any leftover was carried off. There were so many of them that they were like grasshoppers, devouring the land. They brought their many camels so that they could load what they had plundered and carried away with them. They went as far as Gaza, which was situated in southwest Israel. The entire territory of Israel from east to west was destroyed. Their cruelty was indescribable. Nothing was left for the Israelites to live on, and not even food for their own domesticated animals, like sheep, ox, ass. These Midianites, Amalekites, and the children of the east also carried all away. The land and the cities of Israel were destroyed. Consequently, the Israelites were reduced to helplessness, poverty, and hunger. They were in fear and were reduced to living like animals in dens and caves to survive, as in verse 3. Eventually, the Israelites were not able to bear it any longer. And in verse 6b, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And we move on to the next main point. Israel cried to God and the prophetic responses from verses 7 to 10. Let us read Judges chapter 6, verses 7 to 10 together. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Amen. The Israelites cried to God for help. Even though the Amalekites and the children of East were involved, the Midianites were the main culprits. Here the Israelites seek God's help, not because of their sins, which had brought those evils on them, but because of the suffering and destruction caused by the Midianites. There was no mention of their repentance. This really showed or revealed the goodness, compassion, and mercy of God to them. In response, God sent unto the children of Israel a prophet. This prophet was not named. He was nameless. According to rabbinic tradition, this prophet was Phinehas, the high priest. If that is the case, then he must have lived to a very advanced age, over 200 years old. This is most unlikely. The word of God did not reveal the prophet's name. Perhaps he was a prophet raised specifically for that particular time. This unnamed prophet came in the name of the Lord by saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. He reminded the Israelites what God had done for them in the past, from verses 8b to 10b. I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. The prophet mentioned the Amorites, as they represent the Canaanites. Israel had made a covenant with God. All they had to do was to be faithful, loyal, and obedient to him. The prophet concluded by pointing out Israel's failure to the covenant, to keep the covenant, in verse 10c. But ye have not obeyed my voice. The Israelites had not cleaved to Jehovah God, nor did they fear and worship him. They were guilty of idolatry. This was the sin the prophet was sent by God to rebuke them for, and to bring them to their senses. God's demand was simple and straightforward: exclusive allegiance to God. And yet the Israelites found it hard to obey. Despite that, God was about to deliver them. Under these circumstances, the author of Judges introduced Gideon. No one knew how would God deliver them. So God called Gideon, and he appeared to Gideon as an unexpected messenger or visitor. We come to the next main point, which is an unexpected message to Gideon from verses 11 to 25. An angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Gideon had been brought up at a time when Israel experienced peace. But for the last 7 years, Gideon had been threshing wheat by the winepress on his father's farm. He did the threshing by the winepress because this was to hide it from the Midianites. Under normal circumstances, before the coming of the plunderers, Gideon would have threshed the wheat on a slightly raised, flat area outside for the wind to blow the chaff away. To do the threshing in the winepress would keep it hidden from the Midianites. The winepress was a small room, and as such, not much wheat could be threshed, suggesting that there was a shortage of this crop. Obviously, Gideon was in hiding. And like all other Israelites, he was not expecting deliverance. Like everyone else, he was trying to stay alive. On this particular day, while Gideon was threshing wheat by the winepress, he had a feeling that someone was watching him. He was right. Verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. This angel of the Lord had been watching him for some time. This is the third time that this messenger had appeared in the book of Judges. However, this was the first time this angel of the Lord appeared to an individual. This was a theophany. This angel of the Lord was the Word, the Son of God, Jehovah himself. He appeared to Gideon in a human form. This angel of the Lord sat under the oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. A Jewish theologian, Kim Hee, observed that angels were not said to sit, but stand. This oak must be a well-known tree which was in existence in Ophrah at the time of writing the book of Judges. It was Ophrah and not the oak which pertained unto Joash. This Ophrah of the Abizarite, about 26 kilometers north of Jericho, was not the same city of the same name of the tribe of Benjamin, which was situated further south in Joshua chapter 18, verse 25. Abizarite was a small family, as in Joshua chapter 17, verse 2. Joash the Abizarite was the head of the family descended from Abizarite, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh. Therefore, Gideon belonged to the tribe of Manasseh. The name Gideon means hacker or hewer or cutting down. The angel of the Lord had been watching Gideon for some time before appearing to him. Then in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Gideon, for some reason, did not feel alarmed at the suddenness of the appearance of the angel of the Lord, who was sitting under the oak like any ordinary person. This messenger then said to him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." These words meant nothing to Gideon. Gideon was called a mighty man of valor. To Gideon, it was absurd that he was called that when he was in hiding. Like the other Israelites, he was also afraid of the plundering Midianites. However, unbeknownst to Gideon, the angel of the Lord was making a prophecy that he would soon be a mighty man of valor. In the book of Judges, only two persons were described as mighty men of valor. Gideon here, and in Japheth in Judges chapter 11, verse 1. Gideon's response was interesting. There was probably a bit of frustration and anger in his tone. Verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord," Gideon addressed with a courtesy title similar to Sir. "If the Lord," all capital letters, L or R-D, that is Jehovah God, "if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord," that is Jehovah God, "bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord," Jehovah God, "had forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Gideon did not consider that he was speaking to an angel or God, but considered the messenger to be some sort of a distinguished person. What Gideon had said was true. God did perform miracles and delivered the Israelites many times in the past, but now God had delivered the Israelites over to the Midianites, and for this he blamed God rather than Israel. The Lord, that is Jehovah, was not deterred. In verse 14, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Now the Lord looked upon him. It was not a fearsome or intimidating look, but a look that showed kindness and delight. Not that this messenger was no longer called the angel of the Lord. He was now the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, meaning Jehovah. This means that this messenger who appeared to Gideon was God himself. Obviously, by those words, Gideon was shaken. This messenger was more than a distinguished person. But he did not realize that this speaker at this stage was God. Perhaps he was a prophet, The Lord said, go in this thy might. Gideon was wondering, what was this might God was speaking of? This might was the power, quoting from Benson, was the power of this commission which God had given him, which he had already received and possessed to save the Israelites from the oppression by the Midianites, unquote. God added, have not I sent thee? Here God was saying to Gideon that he had commanded and commissioned him for this work, and by saying that, God was reassuring him that he would be obligated to assist him in his mission. Gideon then answered in verse 15. And he, that's Gideon, said unto him, O my Lord, here wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. In the King James Bible, verse 15, Gideon addressed this messenger as Adonai, A-D-O-N-I, translated as Lord, L-O-R-D, which is capital L with small letters O-R-D, meaning sir. But in the Hebrew text, it was actually Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-I, that is L-O-R-D, capital letters Lord. Quoting from Ariel's commentary, only at this point did Gideon begin to perceive that the speaker was really God, for he changed the way he addressed the speaker. In verse 13, he called him Adonai, which does not imply deity. But now in verse 15, Gideon called him Adonai, which clearly means deity, unquote. Gideon asked the Lord God how he could save Israel, as he felt unqualified to be commissioned to save the Israelites. He gave two reasons. Firstly, behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. And secondly, I am the least in my father's house. How could his family, the humblest in the tribe of Manasseh, and he the least in his family, be able to save the Israelites? God was persistent and unmoved by Gideon's excuses. God answered Gideon in verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. The Amplified Version rendered it this way. The Lord answered him, I will certainly be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites as if they were only one man. God told Gideon that he would certainly be with him. God also said that when he fought the Midianites, he would be fighting them as if they were all of them, one person. Gideon was now in a very difficult situation. Should he accept or decline this commission? Was this messenger really God or a prophet? If this messenger was God, how could he refuse him? He had to be sure. Next, Gideon made a request in verse 17. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Gideon asked God that he be graciously received and treated. Then he asked for a sign that this messenger was really talking to him and that he was not an illusion or a vision. Gideon made this request for a sign for two reasons. Firstly, he had this desire to confirm God's favor toward him. Gideon was still unsure about his relationship with the messenger. Secondly, he wanted to confirm that God would be present in this mission for which he had been commanded and commissioned. Obviously, Gideon was lacking in confidence. Then Gideon said to the messenger in verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. He asked the messenger not to go away until he returned with the present for him. The messenger answered in verse 18b, and he said, I will tarry until thou come again. It would take some time to prepare this present, and God was willing to wait patiently. This present was described in verse 19. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. The meal consisted of a kid, a young goat, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. An ephah is roughly about 20 kilograms or maybe less. Gideon placed the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot. It was not a simple meal. The whole thing was brought into the messenger who was waiting under the oak, and Gideon presented it. Instead of eating the prepared meal, the messenger treated this meal like an offering in verse 20. Verse 20 reads, the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth over the flesh, cakes and rock, and he did so. So Gideon obeyed. Gideon showed real faith at this period of famine and poverty by offering a kid, which is a young goat, and he baked bread sacrifice. Earlier on, Gideon asked for a sign. Now in verse 21, God, which is a messenger, gave a sign. In verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. When God consumed the meal that Gideon had brought, it showed that he, that is Gideon, had found grace in God's sight. This addressed Gideon's personal concern. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. God vanished. When the angel of God had vanished, Gideon was really scared. In verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Gideon now realized that he had seen and had been talking to God. He now realized that the angel of the Lord and Jehovah were the same person. Gideon must be very concerned and regretted at how he had foolishly talked to him, getting angry and his initial attitude towards him. He could not retract his outburst. What was done could not be undone. He was in fear. Somehow, Gideon heard a voice in verse 23. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Although God had vanished, he was still invisibly present. God promised him, thou shalt not die. Gideon had a commission to fulfill, and he would not die till his commission was fulfilled. When all this was over, Gideon finally built a memorial altar. Verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in opera of the Abizarites. Jehovah Shalom means the Lord is peace. This was Gideon's first act of faith. It was a real testimony to what he had experienced and learned from this meeting with God, and that is God himself was his peace. What lessons can we learn from Gideon up to this point? What take-home message can we get from this? Firstly, God uses grievous times and situations to attract our attention. After Deborah and Barak had delivered Israel from the Canaanites, there was 40 years of rest, that's peace. The Israelites were able to enjoy their freedom. They were able to worship God. They had normal family, community, business, agricultural and cultural life. Soon the Israelites forgot their God. They turned to pagan gods. Therefore, to shake them up, God handed them over to the Midianites. For 7 years, the nomadic Midianites oppressed the Israelites. In the end, Israel cried out to God, and God responded by calling on Gideon. During the good times, many people turn away from God and become immersed in the secular world. Church attendances dropped. If we do not repent and come back to Him, God will hand us over to our Midianites. In the form of tragedies, natural calamities, economic dysfunction, family breakdown, civil disorder and riots, foreign invasion, and even a pandemic, etc., to bring us back to Him. And when the difficult times come, instead of looking at them as God's punishment, we should see them as God's gift of grace. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 reads, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighted." Amen. If we are chastened or disciplined by God, it is because God loves us and wants us to go back to Him. It is indeed God's gift of grace to discipline us. Secondly, God knows us more than we do ourselves. In Judges chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, God moved in mercy and love towards the Israelites when they cried out to Him. He sent them an unnamed prophet to call for their total surrender and devotion to Him. God's plan included a most unlikely man, Gideon, who was in hiding for fear of the Midianites. But God called him. Gideon did not believe he was a mighty man of valor, neither did the Israelites. However, God could see that Gideon would be the one who would do great things for Him. Gideon would not even anticipate himself to be a great man, let alone to be a deliverer of Israel. Take a look at ourselves. We always tell others that we are not good enough. We do not possess enough Bible knowledge to be involved in church duties and evangelism. We are not qualified to lead in Bible study or even to preach. We think that God will only use people with Bible knowledge or those who have confidence and courage to do His work. This is so untrue. God knows us better than we do of ourselves. Take a note of what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Let's turn to that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, and we read together. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, had God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Amen. God does not choose the most educated, the best trained, the wisest, and the well-to-do, the most eloquent individual to carry out His task. Look, I would like to ask you, do you know yourself? If you are a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a born believer, and I believe most of us are, do you know what that means? It means that, firstly, you are a child of God, in John chapter 1, verse 12. Secondly, you are God's friend, in John chapter 15, verse 15. Thirdly, you are justified in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Fourthly, you are freed from the condemnation of God for eternity in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Fifth, you are never separated from Him and His love in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Six, you are adopted into God's family in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Seventh, you are His masterpiece or workmanship in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Eight, you are a citizen of heaven in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Nine, you are God's possession in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. And lastly, you are a chosen generation and a member of royalty, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We have all the qualifications we need. God knows everything about us. What God did for Gideon, He will certainly do for us. So do not say we are not able to serve Him because of this and that. Thirdly, God will confirm His most important projects with His presence. In verse 16, God gave Gideon the commission to deliver the Israelites. He even gave Gideon advanced knowledge of the outcome and in addition promised him of His presence. Gideon required a personal experience with God, which gave him a feeling of peace and purpose. If God was present with Gideon when he went to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites, we can be absolutely certain that God will be with us when we face our Midianites. We do not require God to appear before us. We have God's word to tell us that. When we go and do God's work, when we go about our rightful and righteous duties in our daily lives, we can be sure that God will certainly be with us. When Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, God handed them to the Midianites. The Midianites suppressed Israel for 7 years. After much suffering and poverty, the Israelites eventually called out to God for help. God appeared in a theophany to Gideon while he was threshing wheat in by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. An unassuming man, Gideon, was from the tribe of Manasseh. God commissioned Gideon to deliver the Israelites from suppression by the Midianites. Initially, Gideon thought that the person who appeared to him was some eminent person or prophet. When he realized that he was Jehovah, he was afraid. He then built an altar to God, calling it Jehovah Shalom. From this account, we learned that God uses dire times or situations to attract our attention. God knows more about us than we do of ourselves. And finally, God will confirm His most important projects with His presence. God, may God bless you all. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the account of Gideon. Many of us have a lack of confidence to be involved in the preaching and teaching ministry of our church. Many lack the confidence even to go out to do evangelism in our locality and in distant lands. Help us, Father, that after hearing of Gideon's account and by the help of Thy Holy Spirit, that we have the faith, courage, strength, and confidence to come forward to preach Thy word, to lead Bible studies, and be willing to go out to share the gospel of life with others. Help us to be assured that whenever and wherever we go out to do Thy work, Thou art always be with us. In our Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.